Good to see you on this morning. All of you. And, you know, worship is meant to be a conversation with God. You know that, don't you? And we just end that part of the service where we are expressing our part of the conversation, our praise, our adoration, taking our petitions to God. And now we're ready for the other part of the conversation. And that is where God speaks to us. And how does he do that? He speaks to us through his word. Yeah, that's the balance. You know, it's time for us to listen to the word of God. And reminding you, we are in the middle of a seminar, Life Discovery Series. I've been asked to come and share this with you. Tonight, we're going to be beginning at 7 o'clock. We're going to be doing a health segment entitled The Eden Diet and Cancer Prevention. This is an important study done by the American Cancer Society. And we have discovered scientifically that more and more nutrition does have a direct correlation with many of the cancers, not all of them. And so this will be a vital one in our sequence on the area of nutrition and diet. Our study tonight from God's Word is entitled A Shocking Discovery from the Garden of Eden. I'll be sharing with you a DVD of this presentation, those of you who come, because I know you'll want to listen or look at it again and maybe share it with somebody else. And then tomorrow night, the most important of all of the presentations of the 5 weeks of the series, Surviving the Final Crises. And then on top of it, we've been doing a revival on Saturday morning, Sabbath mornings. And just last week, we were studying the beautiful truth of Christ, our righteousness, to know that the perfect life of Jesus is ours by faith. And in receiving Jesus, we receive his righteousness. And it is through his righteousness that we are accepted by God, not based on what we can do, but on what he has done. Is what we have discovered. And so we've been talking about issues relating to faith, issues relating to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last night we were actually talking a little bit about the Ten Commandments. Are they playing again at the end? I'm moving just one, okay? I promise not to take it apart up here other than because I just think I'm just going to move right into that and knock it right over. But I take you to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 where it says, that we are justified, that is, we are saved by faith apart from the works of the law. And again, last night we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and my friend, we want to be balanced as we handle the Word of God. We want to be clear that it's not through our works, it's not based on our obedience that we are saved, that we are justified. The Bible is absolutely clear about this. But it does raise the whole question, since the Bible does teach the Ten Commandments, both in Old and New Testaments, then where does obedience come in? Where do works fall in our relationship with Jesus Christ? And so that's what we want to study. That's what we want to study this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of those who in the last days have a form of godliness, is the term that he uses. Have a form of godliness, yet denied the power of it. And so God's word indicates that there are going to be evidently many in the last days before the coming of Jesus who are going to have an empty form of Christianity whose lives are a denial of his saving power. Take a look with me at Matthew 7 and verse 21. Words of Jesus as he's speaking to this issue, I believe. Matthew 7 and looking at verse 21. Jesus it's quite astounding when you take a look at what he says here, because these people, they're making a profession of Jesus. They are doing some powerful things in the name of Jesus. And so here we are, Matthew 7, and looking at verse, what was it?
41.
Well, I'm in Matthew 9. That just doesn't work. Okay, here it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter there. And so, my friend, it is not enough to make a profession, a religious profession of Jesus even, but my friends, our lives need to back up what we profess. There needs to be a continuity between what we profess and what we live out in our lives. And if you look in verses 22, it goes on, in verse 22, it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. My friend, not only have these individuals confessed the Lord Jesus, but they have even done marvelous things in the name of Jesus. They've prophesied. They have cast out demons. They've done mighty miracles in the name of Jesus. And yet, in the end, Jesus refuses them entry into his kingdom because they refuse to do the Father's will. That's what Jesus said here. They refuse to do the Father's will. Their lives were out of harmony with the divine principles of God's word and of his commandments. So it must be more than just a profession. Which takes me to our primary passage this morning, found over in James chapter 2. James 2, and we're going to begin by looking at verse 14. So how do we understand this connection? We are not justified, we're not saved through works of the law, through our obedience, through our poor efforts. We're saved by grace alone, through the faith of Jesus, based on the blood that was shed for us at the cross of Calvary. But does obedience, how does works play into this whole matter? And actually, here in James chapter 2 and verse 14, as I've already mentioned, it really clarifies the whole question. Because it begins with this question. It begins with this question. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And what is the obvious answer to the question? What use is that kind of faith? My friend, it's useless. The faith that fails to lead us to doing what is right is useless, is what the passage says. And then it goes on to say, can that faith save him? What kind of faith? A faith that does not produce works. Can that faith save him? And what is the obvious answer from God's word? No. There's a consistency. It's not a matter of either or. But my friend, they really go hand and glove together. One comes out of as a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus. One is the fruitage of the experience in Jesus. One is the evidence of the saving power of Jesus in one's life is what we find. And so faith that fails to lead us to do God's will, my friend, will not save us. Not that kind of faith. And you know, we get so theological when we talk about these issues of faith and works. But it's interesting to me as we move on in verses 15 and 16 that James actually gets very practical about this whole question of faith and works. Notice verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? My friend, we can make all the profession that we want about Jesus, but in reality, if the Spirit and the love and the grace of Jesus is not being evidenced in our lives, then what good is it really? If it doesn't make us more loving and more compassionate and more understanding and caring about the needs of others. This summer when I was at home in my home church, which is up in Spokane, Washington, the economy is affecting a lot of people adversely, and I had heard from one of my friends in church that a particular family was having a difficult time. He was a craftsman, and he had done some beautiful woodwork within our church, but because of the economy, the building trades are down, and I was hearing some reports that he just wasn't, he was having a tough time making it. And we've been talking about it, Jay and I have been talking about this, but we hadn't really done anything about it. And I finally took my friend aside and I said, tell me, how's it going? Well, he started to say, well, it's fine. Well, I knew it wasn't fine. I said, tell me really, how's it going? And he went on to tell me that it wasn't going very well. They were behind on their mortgage payment. And they had another mortgage payment coming ahead of them, just another week. And he went on to tell me, I dug it out of him. This was a short 5-minute conversation. And he said they had no money in the bank account, hoping some money was going to come that was owed them, but they were struggling. They were having a tough time. A bunch of us got together after that church service, and within a week, we covered 2 mortgage payments, and we put money into the bank account. Now, what did it say? Is it enough to know that there are needs and for us to just pass them by? It doesn't really relate to me. I hope they make it. Let's pray for them. But will we, in our love for Jesus, actually take concrete steps to help people that are in need? And I knew as a church, because my church is about the size of this church, I knew that if we came together, we could do something substantively to help a family that was in need. And my friend, that is the kind of works that we're talking about, a practical illustration of the love and the grace of Jesus. We just can't pass people by when they're in need. In fact, in the scripture text that we use, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, word and tongue, but in deed, how are we to love? We're to love in deed and truth. Love is much more than just a fuzzy feeling that we have within our hearts. Love is practical. Love takes action. And my friend, we see this demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. God loves us. How do we know it? God took action on our behalf. And so it must be illustrated in our own lives. It says, we shall know him by this, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so, my friend, we want more than just an empty profession. We want a genuine profession of Jesus. And so genuine faith in Jesus reveals itself in loving concerns for others. Genuine faith cannot be disassociated from the life. It just cannot be disassociated from the life. I take you on as we look at verse 17 as it continues. Yeah, those works of love, meeting the needs of others. And here in verse 17 it says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Think about what this passage is saying. It's talking about dead faith. It's not enough, again, to profess to have faith. And sometimes we confuse faith with belief. And believing is a part of it, but we can believe in something without making a commitment to something. We can believe that Jesus died for our sins. We can believe that he is the Savior of all mankind, and yet never have made a personal commitment. Faith represents a relationship that is based upon a commitment. First of all, the commitment that God has made to us through Jesus Christ, and then our response to that commitment that he's made as we, in turn, commit our lives to God through Jesus Christ. That's the way that it works. And but dead faith, quite a passage, dead faith. And so you see, merely to profess to be Christians is not enough. In our love for Jesus, we will want to do the right thing. That ought to come just naturally to somebody that's been born again. Practical faith in Jesus reaches out to touch the lives of others through us. If his love has touched our lives, it ought to be touching the lives of others through us. We become the channels. We become the instrumentalities by which God is acting through us to be a blessing, to be a blessing to others. And so I ask you the question, how is your faith this morning in Jesus? Is it thriving? Is it growing? Is it affecting your life with the spirit of his love? My friend, that is the dynamic, the dynamic experience that we are privileged to experience in Jesus Christ. Again, not just professing it, but experiencing it is what we're talking about. Years ago, I was doing this work in Montana. Spent about 2 years in Montana, the big sky country. My family was quite young. My oldest, in fact, Kevin wasn't even here. My son, who's going to be 25 years of age. Can you believe it that I have a son 25 years of age? Actually, I have a son that's going to be 28 in December. So anyway, yes, you can say, yeah, you just must have started as a child in all of this procreating stuff, and that would make me feel good, but the truth of the matter is we were married 13 years before we had our first child, David. And David was about 3 years of age, and you know, we had a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer. We traveled around putting on 5 and 6 week meetings like this. I've been doing this for a long time, but I still love it. I still love it. I haven't grown wearied of it. And we had finished up a series of meetings, and so I was pulling this fifth-wheel trailer with a 1979 Ford Ranger, the big Rangers, with a 460-horsepower engine, four-barrel. Four-barrel, remember what I'm talking about? I know we don't have those things in most vehicles today. That thing just sucked up the fuel when you're pulling a fifth-wheel trailer, a 40-foot one. Actually, I had a 47-foot trailer at one point. But anyway, so we were gassing up, and David came in because we, you know, you've been sitting in the truck just eating up as many miles as you could. And I don't know what it is about kids, but if there are toys in a store, they just almost make a beeline to it. And though it was kind of a little small grocery, they had this display of plastic toys, you know, in plastic bags hanging there, and one of the toys caught his eye, and he came over to me and said, "Daddy, would you buy this for me?" And I came over to look at it, and it was cheap. It was just $2 or $3, and it was a little train set, and I bought it for him. He could hardly wait to get to the motel room that night. I mean, you know, we had to check in, and then we had to bring all of our stuff in, and he was just could hardly wait. Finally, we sat down at the little round table that was there in the room, and we opened the package. He was just so excited about this. And we laid out the oval track, plastic oval track, and the engine and a couple of cars and a caboose. And it was meant, you put it on the track and then you pulled it, and that's the way it was supposed to work. But every time you put it on the track and you begin to pull it, it derailed. Every time. It was kind of a frustrating, it was a cheap toy after all. The thing didn't work. This is the point. It didn't work. And you know what we did with it? We ended up tossing it. We just threw it away. It was useless. It didn't work. That's what we're talking about. Genuine faith works. It actually works is what the Bible tells us. And let me take you on to a statement. This is from First Selected Messages, where it says, "Many have said, you must do good works, and you will live. But apart from Christ, no one can do good works." Can you say amen to that? Amen. Apart from Jesus, we can do how much? Nothing, it says in John 15, verse 5. Many at the present day say, believe, only believe, and live. Faith, now notice this, this is why I'm sharing this statement, because I thought it just put it together so well. Faith and works go together. Believing and doing are blended through faith in Jesus. Amen. Through faith in Jesus, that's what it's about. Blended in Jesus Christ. And then I want to take you to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 as we talk about this relationship between faith and works. One of my favorite passages of Scripture right here, Galatians chapter 2 and looking at verse 20, where Paul declares, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives where? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." My friend, if Christ is living in us, his life cannot be hidden within. His life will be manifested through us. That's what we're talking about. It's a deeply spiritual experience that we're talking about this morning. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And my friend, if Jesus is in us, then he will be revealed in what we do. He will be revealed in what we say. He will be revealed in our value system. You do have a value system, right? Maybe you didn't know this. We all have some kind of value system. But as Christians, our value system is set in Jesus Christ. It's set in the relationship, is what it tells us. And then I take you on to John 15, verse 5. You will remember this one probably, where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." And my friend, if Jesus is abiding in the heart, the life will reveal his presence. That's the connection between faith and works. It's a revelation of the life of Jesus through us. I say it again, it is a deeply, deeply spiritual experience. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's be even more clear about this from a biblical sense. For in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and," King James says, "to do," this translation says, "and to work for his good pleasure." It's God who is at work. So when we're talking about faith and works, whose works are they really? It's the works of God. God is at work in us, and those works are revealed through us. This is all centered in Jesus Christ, in our relationship. The kind of works that God will not accept are those works that are centered in self. And if they're centered in self, my friend, automatically, that is legalism. The works that are a representation of what God is doing within us comes by faith. You see the difference? And my friend, those are the works that are acceptable to God. It requires a life of submission. A life of commitment is what we're talking about and is vitally important. In First Selected Messages, again, it says, genuine faith will be manifested in good works. For good works are the fruits of faith. Take note of that, the fruits of faith. As God works in the heart and man surrenders his will to God and cooperates with God, he works out in the life. The individual works out in the life by faith, works out in life what God works in by the Holy Spirit. And there is harmony between the purpose of the heart and the practice of the life. So again, by faith, we're simply working out what God is accomplishing by means of the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of each one of us. It's spiritual, and I know what I'm sharing with you may be pretty theological, but it is practical. Is what we find. Spurgeon put it this way. Remember Spurgeon? I mean, Google it. 19th century, one of the great preachers of the 19th century, wrapped it up in this way. He said, "Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith." Now, some of you may remember, you may have to Google this one as well, that old song back in the 50s. Who was it that sang it? Love and marriage go together like, who was that? Who was it?
Frank Sinatra.
No, was it Frank Sinatra? He maybe sang it, but first, anyway, it doesn't matter. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. I know there's kind of a different attitude about this thing in marriage and how love and marriage go together. But anyway, the point is, when it comes to faith and works, if we genuinely have faith, you can't have one without the other. One naturally follows the other. It should follow the other if we're truly experiencing it. And then in the Interpreter's One Volume Commentary, page 920, I really like this definition. It says, faith and works are two sides of the same reality. Think of it, same reality. Faith is the inner side of action, and works are the outward expression of faith. Well said. Somebody really, I think, was inspired when they made that statement. And really represents, again, the relationship between faith and works. But let's move on back to James chapter 2 and verse 19. There's a little bit more I want to share with you this morning. James 2, and looking at verse 19, as James continues to talk about this whole issue of the relationship between faith and works. In verse 19, well, let's see, we missed verse 18, so let's pick up verse 18. But someone may well say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith." How?
By
by my works. My friends, our lives are a living testament to the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it does. Our lives need to back up what we profess in Jesus. It is a part of the new birth experience. It's part of what it means to be a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And my friend, it's God who's at work, you know, giving us a new heart, giving us a new mind. That's a part of the promise of the new covenant. I'll give you a new heart and a new mind. And it's a wonderful thing. I heard Mike talking about this in our Bible class earlier. The change that came to him when he found Jesus, it was a wonderful testament, Mike, of what Jesus has done in your life. And each one of us ought to be able to bear that testimony of how Jesus came into our lives, how he changed us. It's a thing of beauty. It is. As Jesus is at work within us. But then in verse 19, he goes on to say, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Demons, those evil fallen angels, do they believe? Do they know that God is real? Do they know that he, you know, occupies the throne of the universe? Of course, they were once there in heaven. They believe all of that. But my friend, their hearts have not been engaged in a relationship. It is a broken relationship. And their works bear testimony to the brokenness that of the relationship, doesn't it? All of the evil that's going on is because of what began there. And then verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And then, it just fascinates me as I look at this passage that talking about faith and works in a New Testament context, that James pulls an illustration of this matter of faith and works straight out of the Old Testament. And it is the story about Abraham and Isaac. You'll remember this. And let's take a look at it in verse 21. Was not Abraham our faith justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, just a minute. I thought we just read in Romans 3:28 that no one's justified by the works of the law. And yet it's talking about in the New Testament here, Abraham was justified by his works. How does that really work? Is that a contradiction to what the Bible teaches? Well, let's take a look at the story. Do you remember this story? Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. The years, the decades had come and gone. They were aged. They were old. And remember, they tried to help God out with the promise. You know, Ishmael and this whole idea, you know, of the fact that Sarah's handmaiden, maybe through her, you know, a son would be born. And there was Ishmael. My friend, that's all righteousness by works. That's all legalism. See, faith is taking God at his word that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. And so there were lessons for Abraham and Sarah in this. And when they just thought that they were just beyond the possibility of bearing a child, it happened. It clearly represented a miracle. It clearly represented that God was at work and how they cherished that son of promise. They just loved that boy that waited so long for him. And this one night, Abraham has this dream. God is speaking to him, and he instructs him to take that boy promised to take him to Mount Moriah and there to sacrifice him. How do we know that Abraham had faith? Number one, Abraham didn't sleep in the next morning. He actually got up a little bit earlier than usual, I believe. And how do we know that Abraham had faith? He went over there, aroused one of his servants. He said, we've been called to sacrifice. Well, Abraham was often in the practice of sacrifice. This wasn't anything really new. And so the servant began to make preparations. How do we know that Abraham had faith? My friend, he went over to that cherished son of his, now a young man, and he stirred him from his sleep. Can you just imagine what was going through a father's heart? And he said, Isaac, wake up, wake up. The Lord has called us to sacrifice. How do we know that Abraham had faith? For the next 3 days, father and son were making their way through the wilderness, making their way to Mount Moriah. How do we know that Abraham had faith? Father and son together climbed the heights of Mount Moriah. And there they prepared an altar. There Abraham revealed to Isaac that he was the chosen sacrifice. How do we know that Abraham had faith? My friend, he took the knife and he raised it to sacrifice his only son. And then God stepped in. God stepped in. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, God said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And my friend, that's how we know that Abraham truly had faith in God. Was there a sacrifice on that occasion? Was there a sacrifice? Yes, there was a ram caught in the thicket, it says. And father and son together sacrificed that ram. I tell you, there were important lessons of salvation that Abraham gained as a result of the fact that he was willing to act upon his faith in God. He gained insights into that substitutionary death by which redemption would come to the whole human race. And by the way, do you know where Mount Moriah is? We actually know it by another name, more commonly. Anybody know? Mount Zion. That's where the city of Jerusalem is located. That is, Abraham was called to sacrifice his only begotten son there at the very site where God himself would offer up his only begotten son. Just think about it. The Dome of the Rock, supposedly, you know, that rock within that mosque is the place, the Muslim world says, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. I say it again. You know, centuries later, it was there that God offered up his son. And in so doing, Abraham gained such deep insights into the depths of God's love for lost humanity that he would be willing to sacrifice his only son for the sake of our salvation. He knew it now in a way that he could not have possibly comprehended it before he went through the experience of giving up his son. And so we see how faith and works go together, how our faith is enriched by our works, and his faith was enriched because he acted upon it. I ended as we are down here in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. As a result of works. My friend, sometimes it will take a lot of faith to act on what we know is right. It may be contrary to our natural inclinations. But if by faith we are willing to act on what we know is right, my friend, we receive a blessing in a similar fashion as Abraham received a blessing. And so how is it, as it said in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. In verse 21, where it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? My friend, it is only in the sense that the works revealed the faith of Abraham that he was justified by them. You see the correlation? And as we saw in that one statement, you can't separate the two. They are one and the same reality. One is the inner side of action. Action is the outward expression of the faith of the heart. And so there is continuity. There's harmony between the faith and works that the Bible speaks of. And so let us be those kind of people. Let's be a people of faith. Let us be about our master's work. Let's be taking up the work of really, you know, caring about and meeting the needs of others. I don't know what needs are here in this church. I don't know what kind of problems and difficulties people are going through. But my friend, I challenge you in your love for Jesus, don't pass by somebody to which you can offer a helping hand, to somebody that you can offer a word of encouragement, you can give some practical support and encourage them to know that God does love them and God will provide for their needs. You will be the instrumentality and God will bless you in this. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, how grateful.